You're listening to Wheelationships.
Well, good morning. Nice to see you guys. Hope you had a great week. Yeah, we're talking about 2020 vision this morning. So let me start with a question for you. If you were asked to describe your spouse or your child or maybe a best friend, how would that description kind of take shape? Would it be really sketchy and sparse, or would it be really rich and full of lots of depth and your ability to describe them? Which one of those two ends do you think it's going to be? Dwayne, how well can you describe Barbara? Pretty good?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, what if you had to describe Shannon? Would it be better or worse than your description for Barbara?
It will be not as fulfilling for her.
Not as much, huh? Well, what if you were asked to describe God? Now, I think we could probably all come up with some pretty good adjectives in here, so let me hear some of them. How would you describe God? Give me something.
All-knowing.
Love.
Awesome.
Comforting. Compassionate. Those are all great adjectives. Holy, you know, righteous. They're all things that we know. But the next question then would become, do you really, really know what that means? Do you understand what those attributes that you're flinging out here, which are all good and right, I'm not looking for a certain right answer. Do you really know what that means? Do you understand the character traits, or are we operating off some misconceptions that we aren't even aware that we have when we think about God and the character of God? Because in truth, we're never really fully going to understand all there is to understand about God. You can read every book on the market, you can explore every aspect of, try to understand, and you will never exhaust all there is to know and all there is to understand about God. And I mean, do you get that? Do you realize how big and magnificent God is? And every day that you have breath in your body, He desires to reveal something new about Himself to you. That's what He longs to do. But we have a problem. Have you ever gotten to know someone only to discover that you had some misconceptions about them? They weren't exactly like you thought they were. Maybe your first impression was one way and you realized that you were wrong and it became another way. Maybe you looked at someone and you thought, wow, they're really stuck up. Well, they were really just shy, or other things. Or have you had somebody have misconceptions about you? You know, perhaps they painted a picture about you that wasn't completely accurate. It wasn't exactly who you were. And those misconceptions will color your relationships with one another. And when the misconceptions are removed, then the relationship can change. You have a quote there on the top of your page by A.W. Tozer that says, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I want to say that again because I really want you to think about that. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. There is nothing more important in your life than what you think about God, because what you think about God, and that's your first blank, what you think about God shapes your whole relationship with Him. And I'm going to take that a step further. What you believe God thinks about you will determine how close you grow toward Him. Understand, neither one of those things changes who God is, but it affects our relationship with Him. Now, we've all collected impressions all through our life on how we see God. If we see God as this overzealous policeman, we're going to walk on eggshells. If we see Him as a harsh judge, we're going to feel guilty all the time. You may see Him as somebody who, yeah, God really loves me, I'm just not so sure He likes me very much. Or you may see God as a lot like you, and if you do, then you're going to treat sin real casually. As I was preparing for this lesson, a scene from about 4 or 5 years ago came to my mind this week. And we have a couple that we enjoy having over from time to time. And the husband of the couple is a real project doer. He loves doing the little home improvement stuff around the house, making his house look better and improve things, which is wonderful. And he especially loves to garden. And at that particular time, the front little area garden at our house was pretty sad looking. And this particular evening, was when they were there, he kind of spent the evening plotting and planning and deciding what I needed to do out there, what I could do out there, what I should do out there. And for some reason, it kind of chafed under me just a little bit. And I think it has to do with the whole thing we've talked about in class, how a woman's home is an extension of herself. You know, you pick on my home, you're picking on me. And I think that's where that all kind of came in, that it kind of bugged me a little bit. But if you're a lot like us, you know, you've got some things around the house that you would love to do, but, you know, money only goes so far, so you prioritize some of the things you do, some of the things you don't, and you let them go. Well, that kind of bugged me, and after he left, I even told him, well, I'd never go into somebody's house and tell them how they needed to improve something. So normally, something like that, that should just roll off your back. It's not a big deal, but I made a big mistake, and I indulged myself. I started thinking about it, and I let it get at me, and I started rehearsing it, and I started replaying it in my mind. And if I only really knew then what I know now, inwardly I would have processed everything differently, outwardly I would have handled everything differently, but I didn't. So instead, as their next visit approached, I thought about his comments again. And they started going around in my mind, and I even told him, you just watch. I bet you the minute he gets here, he's going to say something about that. I just know he is. Now, if I were more like my husband, who lets everything roll off him, life would be a lot easier for me, but I'm not. You know, because his basic response to me was, well, so what if he does? You know, it's no big deal. It is what it is, which is a very popular Tim saying in our home. It is what it is. That we tend to kind of use. And basically he's saying it doesn't matter what he thinks, it's no big deal.
I hear that every day too.
It is what it is, yeah. It is what it is. Well, our doorbell rings, and they enter, and we exchange the typical pleasantries that you do, and he gets literally no farther from my front door to the closest chair to set his stuff down, and he turns and looks to me and says with sarcastic humor, only my ears didn't hear the humor, my ears only heard the sarcastic part, and he said, well, whatever happened to that garden thing? I see you got right on that, didn't you? Well, I put just the sweetest smile on my face, and with all the charm bred in me from my Mississippi born and bred mama, I looked at him and said, well, you're right, I didn't get on that, but improving one's garden is a whole lot easier than improving one's bad manners. Can y'all believe someone as sweet as me would say something like that? But I did. I did. And I said to the Lord, why, of all stories, would you bring that to my remembrance this week? I really had just as soon forget about that. It wasn't one of my more shining moments. But that's what he brought to my mind. And as soon as I thought about that scene, I thought, you know, every character in that story represents a misconception or a poor perception that we have about God. Because you have on the one side, you've got the one person thinking, there's something I haven't done that I should have done. There's something I should be that I haven't been. I've fallen short in some way again. And then you've got the other side where you go, man, the minute I walk through his door, I know he's just ready to pounce on me. I know he's ready to correct me. He's ready to reprimand me. He's ready to point out my flaws and show me what I didn't do in some way. And then you have the other side that says, I really don't care. You know, I don't give my relationship with God a whole lot of thought. And maybe perhaps it's not that I don't care, but, you know, I'm not going to give it a whole lot of action, a whole lot of attitude. You know, just throw a little mulch out there, it'll be fine. It is what it is. Which is very harmless when you're talking about your garden, but not so much when you're talking about your relationship with the Lord. So our wrong conclusions about God stand as a barrier to the intensity of the friendship and the love and the encouragement that we could be sharing with our Heavenly Father. And that's true of every relationship that you have, but never more so important than our relationship with God. How we see someone or how we think they see us will make a huge difference in our relationship. And until the misconception is cleared up, you will never be close to one another, whether that's a human relationship or our spiritual relationship. God created each one of us with this really strong innate desire to have a deep fellowship with him. We are his creation, and he put that in us. It's part of who he made us to be. But too often life gets in the way. We get distracted. We have so much noise going on around us all the time that we really fail many times to hear the voice of God. But it's there. He's there. There's a quote I want to read from you. It's a book by Chip Ingram called God as He Longs for You to See Him. It says, now imagine breaking through all those misconceptions and somehow experiencing complete acceptance and deep intimacy with your Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, the one who made you just for His pleasure. I love this next part. What if all the hurts that you have felt from other people could be dissolved in His perfect love? What if your disappointments could be instantly reversed by the complete satisfaction that He brings? What if you could stop looking at God through all the distortions of life and begin to look at life through Him instead? Can you picture yourself in a perfect relationship with God like that? I don't know about you, but I am hungry for that kind of relationship with God like that. Zephaniah 3:17 says, for the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will exult over you by singing a happy song. Do you comprehend that? Do you understand that He takes absolute delight and pleasure in each and every one of you? See, I understand that scripture picture that's painted there of somebody singing over you. You know, I've held four babies in my arms, and I don't have the greatest voice in the world, but I have sung over each one of them. That comes out of a delight in that little human being that prompts that kind of action. It comes out of a love that's so intense and so great that says, I am so glad that you're mine and I get to be your mom. That's what God thinks about us. He gets to be our father. It's not about performance or whether you're good enough, but God delights in you just simply because you are His. He cares about every single little nuance in your life. He carefully watches over every one of your comings and goings. He doesn't always intervene like you want Him to, but He is always present. He is always involved. He's completely aware. Never doubt it for a minute. There's a song that I absolutely love. I listen to it all the time. It's by Carrie Job called My Beloved. Probably every morning when I'm taking my walks, it's one of the songs I listen to. I wanted to read you just a couple lines from that song. It says, you're my beloved, you're my bride. To sing over you is my delight. I see no stain on you, my child. You're beautiful to me. I'll breathe my life inside of you. I'll bear you up on eagle's wings and hide you in the shadow of my strength. I'll take you to my quiet waters. I'll restore your soul. Come rest in me and be made whole. That is a lyrical picture of what the love of God looks like for us. We fall out of step. We fall into the holes that we create in our relationship with Him because of our misconceptions that we have about God and about His character. And when we do, it's usually because we have forgotten something about God, or we have yet to learn something about His character and His love for us. Because as we go through life, we develop spiritual cataracts. And we no longer have 20/20 vision when it comes to God. Our vision becomes distorted so gradually that we're not even aware that it's happened most of the time. That A.W. Tozer quote at the beginning, here's how the rest of that goes. It began with, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He goes on to say, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. What you think about God matters greatly. What happens if you don't have a clear picture of Him? because nothing in your life will impact your relationship with Him, your relationship with other people, your view of yourself, your decisions, your purpose. Nothing will impact all of those areas more than what it is you think and you perceive about God. The way you act as a believer will show what you believe about God, which is a really sobering thought when you think about the last time you worried about something, or the last time you fretted about something, or you were anxious about something. That puts it in a whole different perspective for us. Until you know God as He is, you will never be all that He created you to be. So we need to readjust our vision. We need some new focal lenses to look through. So we got three facts here about God that we need to understand before we proceed any further. Number one, God is not like us. Now, the Bible says that we're made in His image, so there are similarities to us, but He is not some bigger, better version of a human being. That is not God. We were created to be a startling and an amazing likeness of Him, but at our very, very best, we can only show just a hint of what God is. He is not like us. Isaiah 40, 25 through 28 says, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" asked the Holy One. "Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out one after the other, calling each by name, and He counts them to see that none are lost or have strayed away. Oh, Israel, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your case? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding." I don't know about you, but I get tired. I get weary. I have an awful lot of questions about a lot of things I don't understand. That's because I'm not God, and He's not like me. You know, do you know that God has never asked a question because He lacked the knowledge or He needed the information? That's God. 2 Samuel 7:22. "How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no other God. We have never even heard of another God like you." Throughout Scripture, Paul gives us amazing insight into the character of man, into the depth of the sovereignty of God. Romans chapter 11, he concludes the chapter this way. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Amen. I want you to catch those three prepositional phrases in that last verse. From Him, through Him, to Him. From Him, He is the source of everything from which all things come. Through Him, He's the instrumental cause of everything. And to Him, ultimately for His glory. Nothing's going to go through the hand of God. Nothing's going to come your way that hasn't first gone through the hand of God. It is from Him, through Him, and to Him. Second thing, and this is a biggie to me. Left to ourselves, we tend to reduce God to manageable terms. Have you ever seen those commercials where they take like five sweaters and two blankets and put them in this storage bag and it sucks all the air out and it compacts it down to this little bitty thing that you can just store anywhere? That's what we kind of tend to do with God. When we are, our minds are faced with this amazing omni everything God. Remember all the omnis of God. He's all powerful. He's all knowledgeable. He's everywhere, every minute, all the time. We try to take all of that and fit it down into this God box that we can fit into our brain so that it'll fit into our way of thinking somehow. But the danger with that is instead of being a servant of the Most High God, we have a tendency to use God as our servant, only kind of making contact when we need Him. Paul puts it this way, Romans 1, 21 through 23. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Do you see the dangerous progression that took place there in that scripture? Started out great. On the plus side, they had an acknowledgement of God, but their thinking turned away from God. Their reasoning led them to attempt to shrink God, and they ended up exchanging God for things. We treat God lightly. Book of Job. I love the book of Job, which is a really odd book to love when you consider all the tragedy that unfolds in those pages. But for the first 37 chapters of that book, Job and company are trying to create some kind of framework that they can fit God into. And finally, in chapter 38, God begins to speak, and he doesn't answer a single one of their questions. He doesn't offer any kind of explanation. He doesn't justify his actions, but it cracks me up. The first thing he says to these guys sitting around, he says in Job 38:3, "Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you, and you shall answer me." And then he pours over them this avalanche of questions. I've just got a couple of them for you here. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Who is it that tells the oceans and the seas you can come this far and no more? Is it you? Who sends the lightning bolts on their way? Do the lightning bolts report to you? I don't think so." And if you haven't gotten the point yet, the point is this: God will not be managed by us. He doesn't report to you any more than the lightning bolts do. Now, last week, we looked at a story in the book of Exodus that is a classic example of human beings attempting to reduce God into some form that they can manage. That was the Israelites and the golden calf. Now, I'm not going to repeat the story. You know it well enough. But recognize that here is a people that firsthand saw some of the most amazing, miraculous things that God had ever done, ever. God took this mighty nation of Egypt and he humbled them, he stripped them, he humiliated them just to give the Israelites freedom. He opened up the waters. They walked through walls of water onto a path that was created just for them and nobody else. They were led through the day by a cloud, through the night by a fire. And Moses goes to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and what do the people do? Despite the fact that they witnessed this awesome power from an invisible God, they still reduced him into something that they could manage, a calf, a golden calf made from their recycled jewelry from their days in Egypt. They attempted to take God and make him into something that they could manage. And then they went a step further and they attempted to rewrite history by saying, "This is the God that delivered us out of Egypt." And that's what we do. And you may be real quick to think, "Well, I don't worship any idols. I don't have a shrine back in my back guest bedroom." But what we do is we take this all-powerful, all-wise God and we try to trivialize him. Another quote from Ingram's book: "We make God the self-help genie. We recreate him in our minds as a God on demand, someone who's there when we need him and stays out of the way the rest of the time. Instead of worshiping him, instead of knowing him, instead of growing into servants who want to understand his mission and follow him by faith, we carefully select Bible verses out of context that confirm to our conclusion that the real goal in life is for us to be happy. Instead of humbly recognize that God is impossible to tame, we dare to demand that he get busy and keep us comfortable." We worship our own personal happiness a whole lot more than we worship God, and we don't even recognize that we're doing it. The thing that's just been stirring in my heart, and I don't even know if I can articulate it very well, but there seems to me that there is becoming a greater and greater disconnect between what God reflects and what we as his followers reflect. And I see it in all kinds of areas and aspects. One of the things I happen to enjoy, Facebook, my whole family does immensely. It's a great way to get to know and recognize people, you know, reconnect with people and get to know them better, even people you see frequently. But I gotta tell you, there's a lot of times I tell Tim, man, I wish I hadn't seen that. I wish I didn't know that about them. You know, it's disappointing to see what we as Christians are reflecting to other people, because many times the Christians don't act any differently. They don't speak any differently. They don't entertain themselves any differently than people who don't know Christ. And yeah, those are all outward signs, but you know what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. You're going to reflect what's inside of you. So we easily fall into the traps of our own comforts, our own pleasures, and our own happiness. Now, I have always tried to be the type of person, as much as I can, not to presume upon other people, or God, for that matter. If something good and kind and gracious is done to me, I am deeply appreciative. But I've always tried to make a real effort not to assume something is owed to me in some way. And just recently, I placed a request in God's hands. Just been within the last 2 weeks here that this has come up. It wasn't a really big deal. It didn't require, you know, a whole big stretch of faith on my part. It wasn't miracle status, but it was important to me, and it didn't happen as I had hoped it would. And I think if for no other reason than preparing for this particular session, I didn't respond how I typically do. Yes, I was disappointed, but as I peeled everything back and examined everything, I was disappointed with God. It wasn't a big deal. He could have done it, and I was disappointed. And it hit me like a ton of bricks, because what I had done is I was looking at Him through my disappointment instead of looking through Him at my disappointments. I had a vision problem, and I didn't even recognize that I had done it. And when you look at those things through God, instead of trying to look at God through those things, you have a completely different perspective. So number three, God can only be known as He reveals Himself to us. And He reveals Himself to us in three different ways. The first one is through nature. Psalms 19, 1 through 3 says, "The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display His marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies." But boy, do we hear Him, and boy, do we see Him. I don't know about you, but I can't look at an ocean or a mountain or a sunset and not be in awe of God's creation, His handiwork. His autograph is just stamped all over everything that He's created that we see. Witnessing the miracle birth of a child, I mean, you can't look at something like that and not know there is a God. It's amazing. Romans 1:20 says, "From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God." So we know Him through nature. We also know Him through His Word. Now, creation might stir you to know God a little bit more, but it's never going to paint even a half a full picture of what God is like. John 1:1 through 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." So God reveals Himself through nature, through His Word, and then thirdly, through His Son. Further into that same chapter, verse 14, we read, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. Every perfect character trait of God was displayed perfectly in the life of Jesus as He walked on this earth. Now, I realized this morning this was the longest introduction to a series we have ever done, but God desires so badly for us to have 20/20 vision. Our eyes don't do that very well on our own, and what my prayer is that through this through this series, you're going to experience an awakening in your soul that stirs something inside of you that hungers to see God like you've never seen him before. And the good news is that's what God longs for too. He's ready to show that to you. So it's yours for the taking if you're courageous enough to take out and grab what he's got for you. So I ask you, come each week, come prepared each week. Pray through the week that your eyes will be opened, your ears will hear, that you'll get past the misconceptions and see things maybe that you didn't realize you were seeing them in certain ways. We're going to explore 7 characteristics of God so we can have that clear understanding. We can't live a life that reflects Christ if we really don't understand what he's all about and what it is that he's reflecting. And as I said at the beginning, what we think of God and what we believe he thinks of us makes a humongous impact in the every single aspect of your life. We need some corrective lenses. Have you ever gone to the eye doctor and you didn't even realize that your eyes were, you didn't realize what you were missing kind of thing? And he puts the new lenses on, you're going, wow, I had no idea. Everything's so brighter and crisper and clearer and so much more beautiful. That's exactly what God wants us to do. He's got some corrective lenses he wants us to put on. And he's saying, wow, you can't wait until you get to see all there is to see and know and understand and get a better picture. We'll never understand it all, but a better picture of what God is and is in our life. So come back next week. Have a great week, but expect God to do something good in your heart and life.